today, 7 months ago today, we started this series, Why Jesus. That is a long teaching series. Now, maybe you wandered in here, you've been away from church for a while or never been in church at all. You might be asking, why Jesus for 7 months? I mean, couldn't you explain why Jesus in a shorter amount of time? We could if we were talking about who Jesus is. But we're not Jesus' bodyguards. We don't just hang out with him. We are followers of Jesus. So our question has not been, for 7 months, it's not been who is Jesus, but where is Jesus headed? Because we want to follow him. We want to show up where he shows up. And we want to do today what Jesus would do today if Jesus were here today. So 7 months is kind of a blink of an eye in how to follow after Jesus. And that's also why for 7 months, we keep talking about this, love the ville. We're trying to do practical things to put hands and feet on what Jesus would do if he were here today. So maybe this is kind of new to you, but just to catch you up a little bit, you might recall Tyler saying before Easter, the senior pastor here says, two cheeks, 2 weeks. In other words, for every butt in the seat, we're going to serve a meal to a child for 2 entire weeks. So you might, if you missed last week, you might not know the actual numbers. You had a huge Easter attendance, over 7,500 people. You do the math, that equates to 318,000 meals for children in this Louisville area who need desperately to eat good meals. Give yourself a hand for that. That's incredible progress. And you might think, well, that's kind of a cool way of getting a lot of people in church. No. That's not the goal is not to have a lot of people in church, is to have a lot of people be the church. Our emphasis around here is not the gathering, it's the scattering. It's not coming to service, but going out to service. That's our emphasis. So glad that you are able to be a part of that. Now, for those of you who are not new around here, like you come week after week after week, you might be wondering, why are you still preaching about why Jesus? Didn't Tyler finish that last week? I mean, 2 weeks ago he talked about the resurrection, that's good, Easter. And last week he talked about the ascension, that's good, Jesus rose from the earth, went back to heaven. Why are we still talking about Jesus? Is there anything left to say? Not in the Gospels, but we've got the book of Revelation. Oh boy. I can see you rolling your eyes out there. Revelation, oh, not that. Because a lot of people feel, when you talk about Revelation in the church, it's kind of like talking about a vegan diet at a barbecue. The people who are excited to talk about it are not the people you want to talk about it with. I get that. And here's why. People come to Revelation, they start predicting when Jesus is going to come back. Like they've got it all figured out. I'm not going to do that. Because I'm not that smart, and I'm not that dumb. You see, everyone who's ever predicted the date of Jesus coming based on Revelation has been wrong. They're just wrong. Now, there's going to be, someday, I think, someone's going to guess it right, like Jesus comes back and accidentally they guess the right date, and they're going to say to the rest of us as we're raptured from the earth, I told you so. Okay, that was just funny. Maybe not nice, but funny. Anyway, I'm not going to do that with Revelation. Here's the reason I want to lean into Revelation. If you ask the right question of Revelation, it's not confusing. It's crystal clear. The wrong question is, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. But if you ask why Jesus from Revelation, the answer is clear. In fact, 3 times in Revelation, the author paints a picture. You ever go through a book and you just look at the pictures and then put the book away? That's pretty much what we're going to do today. 3 pictures, chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 19. 1, 5, 19. What's interesting about these pictures is that when we've been talking about why Jesus for 7 months, we've only talked about 33 years of his life. But Jesus existed with God for an eternity before his time on earth. And he will exist with God for an eternity after his time on earth. So what Revelation does, I think this is so helpful, As we put a punctuation mark on this 7-month series, we're going to look at three pictures: what Jesus looked like before he came to earth, what Jesus looked like while he was on earth, and what Jesus will look like when he returns to earth. Now, I have to warn you, these pictures are more caricatures than portraits. Fair enough? These are like almost cartoons, and maybe cartoons by someone who has found some mushrooms on the island of Patmos. They're weird. Like, this is weird. But the pictures themselves are crystal clear. Revelation chapter 1 sets it all up in verse 5, where it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness that leans into the past, the firstborn from the dead that talks about his presence on earth, and the ruler of the kings of the earth that talks about his return. So the first portrait, I got to set this up. The first portrait in chapter 1 is from John the apostle. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled because of his faith. So there he is on a rock in the middle of the Aegean Sea. Sunday rolls around and he has a worship service all by his lonesome. He's sitting there, sings a song to himself, preaches a sermon to himself, takes offering for himself. I don't know. He's sitting there worshiping God all by himself, and Jesus comes up from behind him and with a voice like thunder scares the bejeebers out of him. And John turns around, and you'll never believe what he saw. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. But what's that all about? Well, if you put on a yarmulke, 7 golden lampstands, that's where the priests hang out in the Holy of Holies of the temple. So this is a high priest. I told you, it's just a weird image. It's like a cartoon characteristic, a caricature of someone who's like weirded out. Verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, the robe and the sash both look like a high priest, but son of man, what's that all about? Well, if you dip back into the Old Testament, son of man, the term is found 107 times. 106 of those times is kind of an insult. I mean, not just like in your face insult, but it's God saying to humans, you're not me, you're human. In fact, 93 times it's identified of one person, the prophet Ezekiel, where God says, Ezekiel, 93 times, you're son of man. I'm God, you're son of man. I'm God, you're not. I'm God, I'm not fallible, you're human, you are fallible. So there's only one passage where it's not a put down, and it's really not an insult, he's just putting you in your place. You're human, I'm God, you're not. But one time, Daniel sees a vision, chapter 7, verse 13, and up in heaven is God on his throne. It's an impressive picture. Hair white like wool, eyes blazing a fire, voice like thunder. And next to God, way up there, like how did he get up there, was one like a son of man. And so you have to ask, how did a human figure get way up there with God? Okay, press pause. New Testament. Son of man is used in over 70 passages in the Gospels. And it is always referring to one person, Jesus Christ. You think, well, why would anyone call Jesus son of man? If it's kind of a term of, hey, you're human, remember that, you're human. Why would anyone call Jesus son of man? Answer, no one did. Only Jesus called himself son of man. And no one else called Jesus son of man but Jesus. Why is that important? If you're new and maybe you're thinking, I haven't been around in church, I just don't see how this is even relevant to my life. Oh, it is. Here's how. If you've ever been through struggle and you think, God is, he's far away from me right now. Maybe a sickness that you're dealing with, or a child you're dealing with, or a job you're dealing with, finances that are struggling, and you're going, God, ollie, ollie, oxen free, where are you? This passage paints a picture of a God that's not far away, but in fact, a God who's come near. In the Old Testament, we ask, how did a human figure get way up there? But in the New Testament, we ask, how did God get all the way down here? And if this is new to you, this church thing. Maybe you've been gone for a long time and you're wondering what all this is about. Listen, God has come near you. And right here, right now, today, he stands beside you in your struggles of life to help you matriculate this labyrinth of life. The next verse doesn't describe the Son of Man as a high priest, but actually, it's interesting. He's described as God. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. That's God. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out his mouth was a sharp sword, a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. What is going on here? Like, what are the stars that he's holding in his right hand? Well, I actually know. Not because I'm smarter than anybody else, but because it says down in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. See, God knows that the hope of this world is the local church. And look, I get it. If you've been away from church for a really long time, that may not make sense to you. And if you've never been to church, or if you haven't been to church for a long time, my guess is the reason you haven't been to church is because you know a lot of people who go to church. And you're thinking, I don't want to be like one of those people, judgmental, hypocritical. Listen, the reason we have this image of Jesus is because it helps us through one of the greatest difficulties of life, namely, people who claim to know God but treat you in ways that are completely inappropriate. Have you ever been there? I'll just be honest, I have. I grew up in a church that was a pretty judgmental place. I have as much reason as anybody in the room to say, I don't want to be there, I don't want to be with those people. In fact, half of my family abandoned the church because of hypocrites in the church. But here's why I don't. Because I don't come to church for people. I come to church for Jesus Christ. And the next two chapters of Revelation, this is so insightful. Jesus is going to address the very problems in the church that we're having today, they were having back then. Of seven churches, he identifies four problems. You can probably guess what they were. Sexual immorality, false doctrine, judgmentalism, and boredom. Oh, I've been bored in church before. I hope you're not right now. But you've been there, haven't you? How do we live among the people of God? It is, the church is the hope of the world. And we're seeing that. I listened to Tyler's message from Easter. I was literally walking through a desert in Phoenix, Arizona, listening to this message, and I get to the story. I don't even have the video. I get to the story of the Jasper House. If you were here, you remember this woman who is serving underprivileged women in Haiti, literally saving their lives, underfunded, overworked. And along came this church with a grant of, because of your generosity, $50,000. And on the video, she's reading this letter. She doesn't even know what's coming. And she gets to the book, she just stops and begins to cry when she realizes what this church has done to save the lives of women that you will never touch personally, but the Jasper House can. See, the church is the hope of the world. I'm walking through the desert. I'm just a hot mess. I'm just like blubbering. I don't want to admit that publicly, but don't tell anybody. When the church is the church, it's the finest thing in the world. And what Jesus does is comes along with an image to you and to me to warn us to live a life that represents Jesus. Why Jesus? We're not asking who Jesus is. We're asking where Jesus is so we can follow him and be his hands and feet. I had a guy come up to me several years ago. His name's Jeff. Barrel-chested dude, bald head, hence beautiful. And he comes up to me. He's like really aggressive. He's at church. He's really aggressive. And he goes, you got to talk me into God. To which I said, no, I don't. God's a big boy. He can take care of himself. And he goes, no, you need to talk me to God. I'm an atheist. Like, that's going to throw me for some reason. I don't care if you're an atheist. Why, I don't need to talk to you today. Yes, you do, because I like coming to this church. I want to keep coming to this church. I said, Jeff, you get, like, we have atheists come to the church all the time. You're welcome to come to this church. He says, nope. Over the last 2 months, I've invited 5 of my neighbors to come to this church. They've all gotten baptized. I feel like a hypocrite. Now, when atheists come to your church and feel like hypocrites because they're coming to your church, you got a good church. So I'm just, not a perfect church, but a good church. So Jeff and I started meeting. He wanted me to talk him into God. So I tried. I couldn't. Like the 5th time we met together, I'm sharing a miraculous healing I was a part of. Interesting story, we don't have time. And Jeff goes, stop. I met God. You don't have to talk me to God. I met God. Really? Where'd you meet him? In my truck. I didn't know he would fit, but okay. Jeff, tell me about you meeting God in your truck. And so he did. He never read the book of Revelation, but he began reciting most of chapter 5. And I said, dude, you did meet God. So what do you want to do about that? And he goes, I thought you would baptize me. Well, okay, I can baptize you. But when do you want to do that? You want to schedule it and invite? He said, well, you don't do that like right now? And I'm thinking, wow, this guy hadn't read the Bible, knows a lot about the Bible. Yes, okay, we'll do it right now. Do you want to text your wife? Now, his wife had been praying for him for 20 years to come to Christ. And he goes, no. This is between me and God, not between me and her. I said, okay, Jeff, let's just get this straight. You're going to get baptized, and you're going to go to heaven, but if you don't tell your wife you're going to get baptized, you will go to heaven sooner than you think. So we had this outdoor baptistry, and we were, like, in the baptistry, and he texted her and said, hey, I'm getting baptized. She races over. We are in the baptistry, and it's like from 100 yards out, I see her running. She is furious with Jeff and crying because she's so excited, so I dunked him before she could get there. No, I didn't. I didn't really do that. Just kidding. It was this amazing moment. This last week, Wednesday night, this last week, Jeff baptized his own 2 children into Christ. If you've been off put by the church, I do understand. But would you give this church a chance to be Jesus on earth? Because if you do, I think what you'll find is that the local church is not only the hope of the world, it's the hope of the world, because it's the hands and feet of Jesus. And a lot of people are going to say, because of this church, how did God get all the way down here? Image number 2, chapter 5. In John chapter 5, John is taken up to heaven. It's kind of a miraculous ascent into heaven. He gets to look around and he sees a scroll in heaven. This scroll was written on front and back, packed with the wisdom of God, revelation of God. And John, I don't know if he's sentimental in his own old age. Like, he's probably 95 when he writes this book. He begins to weep. I want to know what's in the scroll. But no one has the authority to open the scroll. So chapter 5, verse 1 says that one of the elders came to him and said, John, don't cry. There is one who can open the scroll. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And you go, oh, lion, that's so manly. Like, I want to see the lion. And so, all right, lion, come on out. And some stagehand switches props. And instead of a lion of the tribe of Judah coming out, this is what we get, verse 6. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits. Now, as you look at this image, you think, that poor lamb got too close to Chernobyl. Like, what is the matter with that? Well, you have to read it with a yarmulke on, understanding ancient Jewish literature. Horns represent power. 7 represents the perfection between God and man. Like 7 days, God created the world, 7 days, God and man. It's the completion of God's work among men. So this lamb has all the power he needs to do all the work of God among men. What are the 7 eyes, do you suppose? That's all seeing. I see everything going on. Now, the reason this is so important is because this image is placed right before what we call the Great Tribulation. Like the Great Tribulation, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, is when all hell breaks loose on earth. You've heard about it, right? So when is the Great Tribulation? I told you, I'm not going there. I'm not doing calendar with you because I know that some of you are in your own Great Tribulation right now. Because your spouse left you a note that said, I don't love you anymore, we're done. And the people sitting next to you don't even know that yet. Or maybe your Great Tribulation is the loss of a job and you really are looking at chapter 13. Maybe your business is going downhill fast, or maybe a child has gone you don't know where. Your Great Tribulation is a time when you cry out, God, why do bad things happen to good people? And this image answers that question better than anything else. It doesn't answer the question why. Because even if I could stand up here and you say, why did I get cancer? If I could explain to you why you got cancer or why your child left or why your spouse is unhappy, if I could explain that to you, would it change anything? No. What you need is not the answer to the why question. What you need is an answer to the who question. Who can help my marriage? Who can help my child? Who can protect my life? The answer is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he can protect you because he suffered for you. The image of the Lamb is so powerful because you're saying, God doesn't see what I'm going through. Oh, no, he has seven eyes. God doesn't have the power to help me. Oh, no, he has seven horns. God doesn't know how I feel. Oh, no, he knows how you feel. Because if you look at the Lamb again, you will see the stains of blood on his underbelly where he has been slain for you. His scars are yours. You put them there with your sin. And every time we say, God, you just don't understand, Jesus sits right next to us and says, oh, but I do. The problem with pain is not the level of pain. The problem of pain is suffering alone. And you don't ever have to do that, not one day more. You can come to Jesus, and he'll stand with you in your pain. The third image of Jesus is from chapter 19. It's such a great chapter because, like, Jesus is coming back to earth. It's what we've all been waiting for, this final hurrah. The Bible calls this the Battle of Armageddon. It's kind of a terrifying scene with all of the enemies of God stand in the Valley of Armageddon, and then God shows up, Jesus on a white horse. Here's how he's described in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has his name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out his mouth is a sharp-edged sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think all of us want justice in this world. And you see what's happening in Syria. You see what's happening in North Korea, and you say, God, when are you going to do something about it? He will. He will. The first time Jesus came, it was with eyes of compassion. When he comes again, it will be eyes of fire. The first time he came, he had a shepherd's staff to guide his sheep. When he comes again, it will be an iron scepter and a sword coming out his mouth. And he doesn't have a sword because he doesn't need one. Our King of Kings is coming back, and he will bring justice to this world. In fact, if you look at the Battle of Armageddon, it's really a farce. There is no Battle of Armageddon. Shh, don't tell other churches, they don't know. There is no Battle of Armageddon. There is a slaughter of Armageddon. You look down in verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. With him, the false prophet who performed signs on his behalf. Now, where is a shot fired? There is no bow drawn. There is no bomb that explodes. Jesus just shows up and says, game over, checkmate. Game, set, match. Jesus comes. That's the end. Now, when we struggle with an uncertain future, that's the picture we need to see of Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen with North Korea. Neither do you. I don't know what's going to happen with Syria. Neither do you. In fact, I don't even know what's going to happen with the 401ks of the teachers in this city. And neither do you. When we face an uncertain future, we need the certainty of the return of Christ. And if you can hold on to the picture of Jesus on his white horse, triumphant and true, then you can hang on in an uncertain future that you face. So we just want to make a clear invitation. Maybe you haven't been in church in a long time. Or maybe you've never been in church at all. We want you to know the hope that we have here. It's not a pie in the sky hope. We're putting hands and feet to this. This church is being Jesus in this community, so people who don't know Jesus can see Jesus with a clear picture of the life of this church. And if you would like to be part of something like that, if you're new here, we would invite you just to, as you step out these doors, to meet someone at the first-time guest kiosk. We'd love to know your story. What brought you here? And where do you need to go from here? If you're in a season where, man, you just need prayer, you need someone to come alongside you and lift you up in prayer, go out these doors. There's a fireside room, and people there are ready to pray with you, to hear your story, to weep with you if that's what you need. But this is a place that we don't want to talk about who Jesus is. We want to demonstrate who Jesus is to a city that desperately needs him. Let's pray. Holy Father, you have been good. And we've not always been faithful to your goodness. But if you'll help us through these images of Jesus, the past, the present, the future, we pledge our loyalty to you to be a people of God who puts hands and feet to the person of Jesus in our city today. I pray for those who are new and are just, they're looking for help in their life to take their next step towards you. Would you guide them at the kiosk for guests or maybe at the fireside room for prayer? God, for those who are faithful believers, they're here week in, week out, I pray that you would inspire them to join this movement of Love the Ville so that you would be famous in our city and across the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we want to close today by reading our creed together. So would you join me in reading this creed? Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died. For God is love. He rose, he sent, he ascended, and now he revives, he heals, he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Have a great week.